Morning, if you're able, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 4. We will be picking up the pace. God willing, we'll be finishing Peter by the end of November as we get closer and closer to Advent season. Once you've found it, please stand as we give reverence not only to the Word of God, but to the God of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll be reading the first 6 verses for our text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensualities, passions, drunkennesses, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Thanks be to God for his word. Please remain standing as we pray. Father, I ask that this morning your spirit would be moving, not only in the midst and hearts of the unbelievers, but also, Lord, in those who have come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who have been sprinkled by his blood for obedience. Lord, would you help us to see Christ as high and lifted up? Father, that we would see him in all of his majesty, and all of his glory. And that we would resolve to live lives of holiness and obedience and righteousness, even if that intensifies and increases reviling, being maligned, persecuted. Father, would you help us to have this eschatological perspective that there is a judgment coming. And if we call upon you, Father, who judges each one according to his deeds, Lord, that we would therefore live our short time as exiles in the fear of you. Would you help us not to lose sight, not only of the sufferings of the Messiah, but also the subsequent glories? Would you help us, Lord, to go out preaching the gospel, even if that means persecution like we saw in Matthew 10? God, would you give us this wisdom to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, but always obedient, following in the steps of Christ. And as we just sang, would you fill with your spirit till all will see Christ always only living in me. Father, would you show us what that looks like, and would you expose so much of the errors of 21st century evangelicalism that says to follow Christ is one of ease and comfort. Would you show us from your word? Would you reconfigure our mind? Would you give us the mind of Christ to see that triumph is often through suffering, not apart from it? So, Father, do your work this morning by your Spirit, pointing all to Christ. Oh, Father, how my heart needs this. I confess with David my sins, especially the one of a love for comfort and acceptance in a wayward world that rejects my Savior. Oh, Father, forgive me of that. Help us, Lord, to be a light, a city on a hill, salt in a corrupted, condemned world. Speak to us, O God. We sang it, and we beg, O Lord, this morning you would speak to us and build your church, not apart from us, but even through our obedience to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Father. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning I have 3 points for us in a sermon entitled Living Out Christ's Victory. And we have to always be renewing our minds. That's Paul's exhortation to the Romans. In light of the mercies of Christ, we need to offer our bodies, plural, as a church, as an individual sacrifice. And Paul expounds what it looks like to live now in light of Christ's sacrifice. Well, Peter's saying the same thing, but he's saying, how are we to now live in light of Christ's sufferings, resurrection, and exaltation? And it might not be the way we have heard it so often. When you think of the victorious Christian life, I would ask, what comes to mind? Is it the words of 1 Peter? Suffering for your obedience, patiently enduring reviling, obediently following Christ, even if it means being the off-scouring of the world. We don't like this. And if you're anything like me, you struggle with it. It's hard to swim upstream, as Nathan's dad often reminded me, as your dad reminded me, Anthony. Dead fish flow with the current. Living fish have to struggle to fight upstream. Or Charles' brilliant illustration out of Matthew 10. It's not easy to drive opposite of the way the world is driving. In the words of Peter, we'll see this morning, they're running together into a flood of debauchery that will be judged headlong, like blind, foolish lemmings off a cliff. And Peter says, remember the gospel of Christ's suffering, but remember the gospel of Christ's subsequent glories. And follow in his steps, as hard as it is. Follow in his steps, and his steps are countercultural. None of us likes to be rejected. We all want to fit in. But, says Peter, if we seek to avoid suffering, we will inevitably choose sin. And if we choose sin, we will no longer be that light on a hill. It's the way of wisdom. Studying Proverbs this week. Proverbs is very simple. You have one of two choices. Worldly folly says, follow me. She cries. Here is the way of blessing. Fit in with the world. No persecution. Follow me. Lady Wisdom, the way of Christ says, follow me. It is a hard way, fraught with difficulties. It's the way of weakness and rejection. But its end is the way to life and ultimately acceptance by God. And so Peter, I think, is pulling a little bit of Old Testament wisdom out of his pocket and presenting it to the Christian church. Which way will you choose? So my 3 points from this text all begin with A. If we are to live the victorious life of suffering and rejection, 3 things we must remember. One, there is an attitude we must adopt. Second, there is an abuse we must expect. And thirdly, we need to be reminded there is an account that will be settled. See, the Christian life is all about mind. Often, whether it's Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or Colossians 3 or 1 Peter 4, we need to cultivate a mindset. And so can I encourage you afresh, get your nose into the Word of God this week. For every 10 looks at what's going on in culture, look to Christ in all of his fullness. So let's look at it then. Firstly, the victorious Christian life, not apart from suffering, but through suffering into glory, begins with an attitude to be adopted, or if you like, an attitude we must arm ourselves with. Where do you get that from? Well, if you read the NIV or the NLT or the New American Bible, or there's another one, I forget, four of the translations say, arm yourselves with the same attitude Christ had. The ESV translates it, same way of thinking. The LSB says, the same purpose. My translation of choice is the Christian Standard, with the same resolve. But to fit my alliterative sermon, we have to arm ourselves with an attitude. Therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you have to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. And you see, chapter 3, ending with Christ's victory, not apart from suffering, but through suffering. That Christ is the exalted one, and everything is now under his reign. And that the Christ who set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, what awaited Christ in Jerusalem? Suffering. Hebrews 5 says that he endured at the hands of sinners this reviling and suffering. But it was through suffering by which his ministry would be perfected. That's interesting. The perfect, sinless Christ could only perfect or culminate or conclude his ministry through suffering. And if we follow in his steps, Peter says, arm your minds with the same way, the same attitude, the same resolve. See, the Christian church in North America preaches against this. Do everything you can to avoid discomfort. Which is why we have so many worldly churches. What are we going to do when the world pressures us into their mold? Are we going to stand and say, a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and marriage is for one man and one woman for life? Will we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, that to stand for righteousness and to stand on Christ's word brings suffering, but that God will use that obedience and that holiness and separatedness to bring about his will? See, that's what Peter's saying. He's writing to a church that is the off-scouring of society. Do realize that it's not just in 21st century Canada, but all throughout church history, and even into the Old Testament, God's people were always mocked at and jeered as being those fuddy-duddies, those killjoys, those weird, strange ones. We are strangers. I thought of Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Charles again alluded to them in Matthew 10, of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot himself set his eyes and then turned his feet and then pitched his tent. See, Lot is often like a lot of us as Christians. We want to fit in with the world. To get that job, we might have to make a bit of a compromise. To fit in with our friends, we might have to kind of lower our standards. And eventually, Lot was brought to a place of shame where eventually he had to lay down his cards. And you know what happened? He was rejected. See, the Christian life is a life of rejection from the world. Please, please, please understand that. To choose Christ is to not choose popularity. So not to allow, you can't be cool in the world's eyes and a follower of Christ. They're incompatible. You need to arm yourselves with this. That's what Peter's going to say in 2 weeks from now. This isn't, don't think of it strange that strangers are thought of as strange. Look at Christ. Or as I was driving here this morning, I thought of Moses in Hebrews 11. What happened when he finally laid down his guards? He was hated by the world. Yet he had the mindset that it is more precious and treasurely to suffer for Christ than to have acceptance and quote-unquote comfort in the world. See, that's the mindset we need to cultivate once and for all as Christians. If you're going to live well, you must understand that suffering for the cross is a part of your discipleship. It's the entrance in. I was talking with a couple yesterday in my office. and how they're discouraged from churches that make it so easy to be a follower. And of course it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but count the cost. You know what Jesus said? Take up your cross and follow me. That's the mindset. That is the attitude. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, you could say, yes, he suffered in his body. But we saw from the previous section that there's two realms. There's the fleshly realm, in the flesh, and the spirit realm. And so the NIV rightly translates this, that Christ suffered in the flesh, in this life, in this earthly existence. Do you understand? You have to have this mindset that in this earthly existence, as we live in our bodies on this earth, as a Christian, you will suffer for the sake of the cross. But it is not enduring. It is for a breath. It is a short vapor of a time. Understand and set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you when Christ returns for ages of ages. You will celebrate Christ. But in this life, and I wish it wasn't so just as much as you wish it wasn't so. I don't like suffering. Please don't hear that from me. But I need to count the cost and I need to arm myself with this way of thinking. That's how Christ armed himself. He came into the world knowing, right? Listening to little Shiloh recite Isaiah 53. He was a man of great joy and gladness and accepted by everyone. No, Isaiah 53. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we turned our face away from him and rejected him. The Son knew that. He knew that. And he said, Father, here I am. I will do thy will. Hebrews 10, quoting Psalm 45. Here I am to do thy will. Your will for me involves suffering. And Peter says, if we follow in his steps, God's will for us will mean suffering. No, not foolish suffering. You saw that in chapter 2. Suffering for righteousness' sake. Suffering as a follower of Christ. Suffering for the will of God. I don't like this, but this is why I believe in Reformed theology. That the Spirit is able to overcome Ryan's propensities towards easiness and comfort. The Spirit can give us this resolve. Ask, oh ask. Lord, I don't want the way of the cross. But you make me willing in the day of thy power. Would you give me the mind of Christ? Would you give me the mind of Peter? Would you give me the mind of an obedient servant? So Christ suffered in this earthly realm. The command is, arm yourselves. And it's in the present tense. It's not a once for all. Keep arming yourself. And the illustration I heard from a sermon by Alistair Begg, I unashamedly borrow because it's brilliant. It's like what you do if you have an alarm system in your house. What good is it to have an alarm system if it's not armed? Right? That's what you do. You arm it before you leave. Otherwise, your house is vulnerable. So we have all of these Christian truths and promises and a mindset to be cultivated. And so Peter says, as you go out into the world, arm your mind with the Word of God. Arm your mind with who Christ is and his sufferings in the earthly realm. If you do not arm your mind, you will think it strange when the world laughs at you. So arm your mind with the same way of thinking. And I want you to quickly turn to John 15. It's the text that kept coming to my mind. And here's Jesus' words. He's preparing his disciples before his departure. He himself has set his face like a flint. Christ's mind is armed this way. And he's trying now to equip his disciples to have the same thinking, the same thoughts, the same mindset, the same resolve, the same purpose, the same attitude. Look at it. John chapter 15. I'm only going to read a couple of verses, but look in verse 18. See, Christians live in such a way that we want the world to like us. Effective evangelism is to fit in with the world. Have a worship service that never mentions that people are sinners. Have a worship service that never exalts the name of Christ, but exalts the dead in sin transgressor. Oh no! Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be surprised. When God incarnated, the world killed him. As God the Spirit dwells in us and moves us, how do you think they're going to react? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, out of darkness, therefore the world hates you. Remember, arm your minds. The word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, perhaps they might persecute you. No, Ryan, that's a future tense in the Greek. You need to read your Bible a little more literally. If they persecuted me, they will also, Kai, also, same as in 1 Peter 4, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who has sent me. So Jesus, preparing his own mind and heart to go to the cross, is arming his disciples with the same attitude that he has. Peter's one of those listening. Peter himself needed to understand this is the way of the kingdom. Last night I was thinking of Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. Three times Jesus tells them, in a couple days from now, the Son of Man goes to Jerusalem and he will be lauded and received and accepted. No. He will be rejected and handed over to the Gentiles. And he will be mocked and beaten, scourged and killed. But on the third day, he will rise again. See, we have to remember the totality of it. Jesus is arming their minds. And you remember in Mark 8, Peter's response, also in Matthew 16? No way, Jesus. No way. And Jesus turns and, seeing the disciples, looks at Peter and rebukes him. He says, you're not thinking kata theon, and I promise I'm showing off for a purpose. You are thinking kata anthropon. You are not thinking according to God. You are thinking according to men. Exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:6. See, Peter needed to be taught what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I think so often we, in our comfortable evangelicalism, have forgotten the way of the cross. That it's not easy. Few find it. Broad is the way that many find, but it leads where? To destruction. It's not the way of the cross. It's the way of ease and comfort. And I can see on some of your faces probably how some of Jesus' disciples were like, no one wants to suffer. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Let not your hearts be troubled. So I want to encourage you, therefore, to arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, the same thoughts, the same attitude, the same resolve. I like that. You need to have a resolve to obey God no matter what. And how thankful to God I am for men in churches that will do that. What an example they have been to me. So they count not their lives as worthy so that they might obey Christ. Oh, for a church full of such thinkers and doers. Keep arming yourselves. So men, when you go to work tomorrow. Students, when you go to school tomorrow. Parents, when you train your children up. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. I know how it was. You think I just sit in my flowery office away from the world? I actually had a time in my life when I was not converted. And then when I had to work another job, I knew the pull of when men were using very blasphemous talk to not say anything. Or when they want to go to the pub after a hard week, throw down a couple of cold ones. I remember the rejection of my friends when I decided to follow Christ. I remember the scoffing of my family after I dropped out of dentistry. I remember that. And it still stings. But it's worth it to follow Christ. So arm yourselves. Let the world despise, forsake me. They have left my Savior too. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What? Peter, what do you mean by this? I love Peter, but there is so many things that I'm struggling with. You have no idea how many different interpretations there are of this. So let me explain to you what I think Peter's saying here. In the context of 1 through 6, he's saying there's two ways of living. You can compromise and take the way of the world, or you can arm yourselves with the same resolve and follow Christ. And if you choose to follow Christ, you have, as it were, severed the nerve center of sin. Because he's going to say, right, so as to live the rest of this life not for sin, but for Christ. And so understand that you have to actually have this attitude, this disposition of obedience. And if you are resolved to obey Christ, no matter the cost, you are showing the truthfulness of Romans 6. That you've died to sin. You're alive to righteousness. And by the power of the Spirit, you will follow Jesus even unto death. But you have to make that resolve in your mind. I have decided to follow Jesus. Not just after I get dunked, but tomorrow when I go into a countercultural world that hates everything I love and loves everything I hate. I think that's what he's saying. Yes, suffering can have a sanctifying effect. But I think Peter's saying, whoever has made this resolve to suffer for Christ has cut at the nerve center of a love of ease. The nerve center of following the world. The nerve center of sin. Well, what is the result? Right? We have this attitude, this way of thinking, this purpose. Here's the result of it. So as. I love that. The very thing that's going to cause suffering or rejection or maligning is the very thing that you choose. What is causing the maligning? Living righteously. So the first point, adopt an attitude of obedience. If you do so, you will live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for earthly or human passions, human lusts, but rather for the will of God. Now, I disagree with Schreiner. He says, don't make a big spiel about the plural and the singular. We're to have a singular mind. The eyes of the ungodly, the eye of the unbeliever on the ends of the earth. They're constantly pulled in so many directions, all kinds of different passions. The one who is resolved in his heart to follow Christ has a singular purpose, a singular attitude, and it is to live for the will of God. Now, if you were to study 1 Peter, you would notice that the will of God is often associated with suffering. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, we saw that three times. I will do the will of God, even if it means suffering. If that's God's will, I will do what he wants. I will do the good. I will do the righteousness. I will live the rest of my time not frittering it away, trying to fit in. We'll live the rest of my life for the glory of God. Blessed are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake. For this is the kingdom of God. Well, let's move on to the second point. I think I've exhausted what I wanted to say for the attitude to be adopted or cultivated. The second thing we need to realize is there is an abuse to be expected. If you arm yourself with this way of thinking, if you live the remaining days and years of your life for the will of God, do know it's going to bring attention to yourself. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Now, it's interesting. Every commentator I read said that Peter writing to the church, who is made up of Jew and Gentile, says to Gentiles in this component of believers, don't live like Gentiles. What is he saying here? You're no longer Gentiles if you're in Christ. You belong now to the covenant family. That's your old pagan distinction or definition. That's who you were. You were a Gentile, but not now. So, as a non-Jew ethnically, live as a covenant member in the midst of the pagans, the NLT translates it. But when you live differently, when you swim upstream, when you drive against the flow with that banner that says, Jesus is Lord, understand that it's not going to encourage the unbelievers to think of you well. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. I think Peter might be drawing again from Romans 6. Where Paul is encouraging these baptized believers who are living by the newness of the Spirit to not live in sin any longer, but to live for righteousness. He says, those things you used to do, you're ashamed of them. And that's what Peter's saying. Why would you want to do the very things you're ashamed of? Can I answer you what I do it? Because I don't like suffering. Because I love the approval of men. And so Peter is not just preaching to you, he's preaching to your pastors, especially this one. Ryan, you've lived long enough. Those first 21 years of debauchery, that's enough for you. I've not foreloved you and foreknown you so that you can go on living in sin. God forbid. I sprinkled you with the blood of my Son for obedience, covenant obedience, and to be sanctified, to be different by the Spirit. You don't need to live in sin anymore, Ryan. You've done enough of that already. I've called you in holiness and unto holiness. And if you're a Christian and you're thinking about sinning to fit in, God says, you've done enough of that now. Use the rest of your time to live for the will of God. This is what the Gentiles do, or literally in the Greek, they work. Sin is work. Now, you can say it's natural. But the verb that Peter uses in verse 2 is rest. When it says you've ceased from sin, it's that word pao. It's to rest. You can rest in your obedience to Christ, but the Gentiles, the pagans who don't know God, is toiling. It's like the churning of waters that Isaiah talks about. They do, but literally they work these things, which they will be judged for. You don't need to work for sin. You can rest in Christ, even in suffering, I think Peter's saying. Now, I don't want to get into all of these things, but as one commentator, Job, says, that basically all of these vices that Peter lists come down to a lack of self-control, a lack of self-restraint, or a desire of self-indulgence. You want to follow Christ, you must deny yourself. He's saying that Christians can struggle with these things. So here is this wayward world working in sin. And most of it has to do with just a lack of self-control, which is why you must arm your minds. It all starts with the mind. It all starts with what you think about, how you think about things, which is why you must preach yourself the gospel every day. They're all in the plural. You might have picked that up when I was reading that. Different kinds of sensualities, most likely referring to sexual debauchery. I watched a couple of college football highlights yesterday and was just marveling at like 90,000 people crammed into a stadium, thinking about how we can have 20 people outside. But anyways, I saw all these young people and I thought, what would it be like? I don't live in the States. I don't know what the college football thing is, but is there a lot of sensualities there? I don't know, but I thought of it when I thought of this text. All kinds of sensualities and carousings. It was like that when I went to university. Passions, or I would translate that, lusts. Different kinds of drunkennesses. At home with friends, partying it up. Orgies. Drinking parties. and lawless idolatries. In which, or as the ESV says, with respect to this, they are surprised. I don't like that translation. You know what the translation literally says? They think it strange. You're a stranger. The way you live in obedience to God, doing His will, is strange. They think it's strange. The world should look at us and not say, that's cool. They should look at us and say, that is radically strange, weird. You don't party Saturday night because you have to go to church on Sunday? No, I get to go to church on Sunday and I want to have a sober mind. Those are the things I'm ashamed of. I have a new heart. The world should be radical. You use your money for missions? What's the matter with you? While laying up treasures in heaven. Where's that? It's where my Savior is. And He's coming down and He's going to break through. He's going to judge the living and the dead. So this is the abuse. See, you think, are they beating people? No, I agree with Schreiner that Peter's writing before the Nero persecution of AD 64. But you don't have to be crucified to be persecuted. It's that... It's to be canceled. It's to lose tenure. It's to maybe lose your job. It's maybe to be ostracized from your family at dinners. It might be the topic of gossip when you're not there. That's just as much true. And I don't like it. That's why I need to arm myself with the same mind that Christ had. The smile of His Father far surpassed the jeerings and frowns of men. Remember that. Think what love God has shown to you in Christ. And expect that as you follow in the footsteps of Christ who was rejected, you will be too. It's interesting. It says here, they are not surprised, or they are surprised, or they think it strange when you do not join them. The Greek word means to run together with. I like that better. Right? That's sort of Charles' illustration, right? Or drive together with them, right? They're all running this way. And you're running against the flow. You're not joining them. And where are they running? Literally, they're running together into a flood. Anyone think about a flood maybe in the near context of what Peter was talking about? The flood that God sent upon a wicked, God-rejecting world. They're running into it. Come out, says John in Revelation 18. Come out, says Paul in 2 Corinthians 6. Come out, do not dwell with them. They're running into judgment. Run against them, fight, have the same mind to run against the flow. This is easy. But take the path less traveled. Take the narrow way that is confining. For it leads to life. Whereas the broad way that is easy leads to judgment. They malign you. Literally just as maligning. The Greek word is blasphemeo. They reviled and blasphemed Christ. You follow in the steps, they will revile you and blaspheme your Savior too. Finally though, you need to remember there's an account that will be settled. This is that eschatological, that end time perspective. You're judged now by godless men. Remember, one day you will stand before the Almighty, Christ, and He will declare to you not guilty. And you will see His nail prints and you will remember He died for your sins. That's the only judgment you need to think about. If I think about the judgment of the world on me, I will be tempted to follow in their steps. But if I remember that there's no condemnation now, and Christ will make that public, there will be a public vindication not only of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also of all of His people. Isn't that crazy? Christ is going to placard you who placarded Him. Placard just means to have a sign. And He will say to all of those, these are my saints. You rejected them. I received them. You despised them. I honor them. You judge them. I vindicate them. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For those who are willing to follow in Christ's steps, they will give an account, but in a good sense. What is the account to be settled? Well, it's verses 5 and 6. There's no but in the Greek. It just says who will give an account, will give a word, a logos. And that's intentional, because as you preach the logos, they will judge you. Those who judge you for preaching the logos will give a logos to God. I know that sounds really confusing, but that's what Peter's trying to say. Don't stop preaching the logos, because God's going to require one of the world. They will give a logos. They will give an account to him who has readiness. That's the intensity. Christ is ready to judge. So don't compromise. Don't close your mouth. Preach to them Christ. Preach to them the only hope they have to pass through judgment, which was pictured in baptism. A flood is coming. And I mean it, of epic, unrepeatable proportions. Not of water, but of fire, says 2 Peter 3. Do know that those people blaspheming you will stand before God. So don't shut your mouth. Preach to them Christ, even if it means being persecuted and laughed at. Why do you preach the gospel? Because we know everyone will give an account to this Christ. That's what Paul said in Acts 17. God raised him and he will judge who? The living and the dead. Now the pagans thought judgment was only in this life. Once you die and you're dead, no more judgment. Peter says absolutely not. They think that they can escape judgment through death. No, 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 no. They will be raised, says John in Revelation. And they will stand before the throne. And they will give an account. I should terrify you if you're not a Christian this morning. I should terrify you. I wish I could weep for your soul. It just shows that maybe my heart isn't as soft as it should be. I wish I could plead with you. Children, I wish I could plead with you. God's wrath is coming. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Christ is ready to judge. He's not reticent. He's ready. He's waiting for the word. He's on the edge of the seat. Verse 6. This is why the gospel was preached to even those who are dead. This is the note of encouragement. I know it's been a heavy sermon. I don't plan on this. I really don't. I know I'm a dour kind of preacher. I hate it. I really do. I don't know how else you can approach a text like this. Like, I can't swallow goldfish after reading this. Dance around like a clown. Why do we preach the gospel and endure suffering? Why? It's the reason why Christ lived a perfect life and endured the suffering that led to his death. It's because there are those who will live. This is why we preach the gospel to those who are dead. This is not, every commentator read it. This is not saying that you get a second chance like the Mormons say. Right? You die, and then maybe you'll get the gospel preached to you in some kind of weird spirit world. No, no, no. Those who are now dead, who died as Christians. The gospel was preached to them. Right? We see that in chapter 1 where it says here, things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels... So what happened is there were preachers who were willing to suffer. Right? Just imagine. I think of Christina's sister. Right? They give up everything and go to Indonesia. Everything. Thanksgiving dinners in the States are way better than Thanksgiving dinners in Canada. No, they're pretty good here too. But they give it all up. And what happens if they preach the gospel and some reject them and laugh at them, but on that day they realize that some who died had believed on Christ before then and now live the way God does. That's why you do it. That's what Peter says. There's an account that will be settled, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. I don't know how to translate that, to be honest. It literally says that though judged in the flesh according to men, they might live in the spirit according to God. And I think there's just that dichotomy. Don't worry about being judged by men. Worry about being given life by God. He's saying here, they might have been martyred in the flesh, rejected in the flesh, but now they live, truly live, the way God does. They will truly have life come resurrection day because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ when the gospel was preached to them. So, when you preach Christ and Him crucified, when you live a righteous life, people will laugh at you. But some will believe. It's like Christian and faithful in the city of Vanity Fair. Remember that? Rejected. And after faithful is martyred, Christian is allowed more time in this life. And as he's descending down the hill, he sees another follower, hopeful, who upon hearing and seeing the testimony unto Christ became himself a believer. It's like Paul in Acts 17. Though rejected by the masses, there were some that said, we will listen to this matter again. And there were even some who believed, including not a few prominent women. So this is the account. Everyone in this auditorium, in the gym, will stand before Christ. And you will give an account. Not before men. Trust me, I've said this to people. In church discipline. I remember a fellow said, I'm going to write a book about you, about how wicked you are. I said, oh, God already knows that. But I said to him, I'll never forget this. As he cursed me out on the phone. I am so thankful that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, it is before Christ and not you that I stand. You may condemn me, rightly or wrongly. I'm so thankful that in Christ I can stand before God forgiven. And that's the message you preach to people. A flood is coming. The flood therein will lead to a greater flood that they will never get out of. And it's the flood of God's fury. So come to Christ right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But take up your cross. Because if you are saved, you will be rejected by the world. Father, we thank you for your goodness as we celebrate the table even this morning. Help us to remember to feed on Christ by faith as we eat of the bread that signifies a body that was broken. Blood that was shed is what we celebrate. And oh God, our hearts are fainting. The prospect of being rejected and even losing all for Christ or even suffering physical pain for his sake, Lord, it's unnatural. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, help us to put off wrong ways of thinking, false gospels. Help us to put on this way of thinking, to have the mindset of Christ, this resolve, this purpose, this way of thinking. Would you cause us to wash ourselves in the word of the gospel? And Father, we pray that you would use us in this world that rejects you to nevertheless be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that many who take their last breath, who have heard us, will do so as believers. Help us to have this end time mindset that we have already been declared righteous by God, even if we've been declared as losers by the world. Help us, Lord, to arm ourselves with this attitude. Help us to expect abuse. And help us to remember an accounting will be given of everyone who has ever lived and died. Thank you, Father, for the victory we have in Christ. May we taste of it afresh by faith as we partake of the table. And Lord, even this morning, if there are any who feel, Lord, sense the Spirit working on their heart, may they come to Christ. Would you lead them, Lord, to the Savior? Would they talk to someone about their need to be forgiven and their desire to come to Christ? Oh, Father, do that, we ask in Jesus' name.